I greet each one in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It's a blessing to be gathered in the house of the Lord to worship. The message this morning is what I had thought of preaching a bit over a month ago, but then over a month ago I had preached on God's salvation for mankind, the fall of man, God's plan of redemption, and our response to that plan. This morning's message I've entitled Assurance of Salvation, How We Can Have the Assurance of Being Saved. The last time I had preached, we had talked how man sinned, and that sin caused a separation between God and man. That separation was bridged and continues to be bridged for us individually through Jesus Christ as we accept that provision by faith. This morning's message is not to give false assurance. There are many people who feel they have assurance that they are saved, but they might not be. And I'd like to just look at a few scriptures. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So here we see that many are thinking they're okay, but they're not okay. In verse 21, it talks about, it's those that do the will of the Father. Those that do the will of the Father, are they focused on doing? I don't think so. I think verse 22 says that these are the people who are focused on doing things. "Didn't we prophesy in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" I think often we try to do things to prove who we are instead of who we are in Christ Jesus results in doing things that are right. And so who we are in Jesus Christ is primary. The result is doing, but the doing is not the focus. And so many will be disappointed. In Galatians 5, there's a list of the works of the flesh, and those who are involved in them says they don't inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5, verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And so if this is a lifestyle that we are living in, we should not have an assurance of eternal reward in heaven. Says, "they which do such things." The NIV gives it, those who live like this. It's not wrong to struggle with these issues. I think all of us have struggled in some of these areas. But we're talking about someone who habitually lives in these sins. The Bible is clear. They do not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6 has a similar account. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I'm going to read that in the NIV. It says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. For those who are living in this lifestyle, it's a call to repentance, not a call of assurance that you can continue living in this way. But let's look at verse 11. It says, and such were some of you. This is something that we were living a life of sin. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so it doesn't mean we don't struggle at times, but we dare not have this assurance of I'm okay with God when we are habitually living this lifestyle of sin. I think the Bible is clear. If we do not inherit the kingdom of God. In this morning's message, a help for me was a sword and trumpet. Had four articles last year. The May, June, July, and August articles were a series of articles, How to Get Salvation by B. Charles Hostetter. Had some very good points. And in this area of if you struggle with the assurance of salvation, I would recommend reading those articles. He did a very good job. And he has things that I will not be touching on this morning. But there are many of us who have experienced salvation, we're saved, but at some stage in life we have questions. Am I really saved? I've heard of older people on their deathbeds still asking this question. Am I really saved? Am I ready to die? Youth face this situation where they wonder, am I really saved? And middle-aged people, it happens to all ages. I just like to ask the question, how many here have or might still be struggling with this question, do I have assurance of salvation? How many of you have struggled with that issue? Okay, it's a good number of people. This again shows that we don't face situations that are just unique to me, but we face temptations that are common to man. I struggled with having this assurance probably in my early to mid-teens. I had given my life over to God, but am I really saved? That question kept coming back to me. Am I really saved? I was more of a solitary person. I enjoyed being by myself, and I didn't readily confide in other people when I had questions and struggled in areas like this. And I wish, looking back, I think I could have shortened my time of grappling with this issue if I just simply would have gone to my parents or to someone, a mature Christian, and asked, how can I get help for this question? And so if you are grappling with this issue, I would encourage you, find someone who can point you to Scripture to help you with this. One thing that helped me, I enjoyed observing nature, and I spent a lot of time out in the fields and the woods in Ohio. And when I would go out, I would often stick a New Testament in my hip pocket. And out there in nature, I spent a lot of time reading the Word. And in reading the Word, I don't recall ever coming across a scripture where it just, there's my answer, and it was a dramatic turning point in my life. I'm sure I came across scriptures that if I would have spent more time in concentrating on that verse, yes, there it is. But that wasn't my experience. But it seems with time, as I spent time in the Word, the questions, am I really saved? I struggle with it less and less. And like I said, it wasn't just a dramatic turning point, but more of a, with time, I had assurance that, yes, I am saved. And I say it was approximately a 2-year span that I struggled with the question, am I really saved? This morning I'd like to look at why people question their salvation. Sometimes we have preconceived ideas on how we should feel when we're saved. Scripture gives some accounts where people are converted, and it's pretty dramatic. Take the account of the Apostle Paul. The light from heaven shining down, and Jesus Christ speaking to him. And there are other accounts that are pretty dramatic, but it doesn't really indicate that that is to be the norm for people at conversion. We have other people like Lydia. Let me just read that in Acts 16, verse 14 says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." Does that sound pretty dramatic to you? No, she was one who was seeking after God, and the Lord opened her heart, and she believed. And we could go to other accounts. The jailer. Yeah, we have the dramatic account of the earthquake and the jail opening. But when he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul's response was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And so, let's be careful that we don't depend on a big emotional experience. I think it's good when our emotions are affected, but our emotions and our feelings are not the basis for our salvation. This past week in our family devotions, we were singing some songs, and one of the children selected the song Apple Red Happiness. And as we were singing that song, I was thinking, now, is that quite right? Apple Red Happiness, popcorn cheerfulness, cinnamon singing inside, peppermint energy, gumdrop holiday, when you give Christ your life. The benefits of God's great love are super satisfying. Throw away your sin. Let the sun shine in. Try it, and you'll see how you'll get apple red happiness, popcorn cheerfulness, cinnamon singing inside, peppermint energy, gumdrop holiday when you give Christ your life. And the thought came to me, I wonder sometimes in some of these children's songs, do we give the impression that when we give our lives to Christ, there is this hyper energy associated with it. And when they don't experience it, well, something's a little wrong. I think we need to be careful. I'd like to read a short story here in Sword and Trumpet. It's in the article by B. Charles Hostetter. It says, "A number of years ago, a young lady about 20 years old was working in a candy factory on the 3 to 11 afternoon shift. She was not a Christian, but was under deep conviction of sin. While working one evening, she became so sick of her sin that she finally asked her employer if she could leave the job early. He permitted her to go, and she came over to the church where I was speaking. When the invitation was given to receive Christ that evening, she accepted him. After the service, I spoke and prayed with her. She returned several nights later and reported to me that she had not succeeded in becoming a Christian. 'Why aren't you a Christian?' I asked. 'I don't know,' she said, 'but the Lord just didn't save me.' she had a preconceived idea that when one gets saved, he will have an overwhelming experience of some kind. She wanted some great feeling or emotional reaction before she would believe that she was saved. I spoke with her a long time and asked her if she believed the Bible and if she felt God meant what he said in his word. "Yes, of course," she replied. So we looked at some scriptures that tell us what we must do for God to save us. Then I asked her if she had met those conditions of faith and repentance. She said, "Yes." "Were you sincere?" I asked. She said, "Definitely." Then I asked, "Why aren't you saved?" "I don't know, but I am sure I am not saved." "Do you mean, friend, that God is lying and didn't do what he promised?" I asked. "No, but I just know I am not saved," she answered. This poor girl, whether she realized it or not, was making God the author of a lie because she wanted the evidence of her salvation in her preconceived way. She wouldn't accept salvation by simple faith on the promises of God. Because of her doubts, this girl later on tried almost everything to get this great emotional experience which she believed was salvation. Nowhere in my Bible do I read about salvation by feeling. If you meet the conditions whereby God promised to save you, you must believe he has done it, whether the evidence comes according to your preconceived ideas or not. The Bible simply says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 5:1. And I think that might have been something that I grappled with in my youth. My experience at salvation was not a dramatic emotional experience. And I think one danger people can have who do have a dramatic emotional experience that they look back, "I was saved back there. I can live the way I want to now." That's the other side of the ditch. Or the other side of the road. It's the other ditch. Let's be careful we don't go there. Another reason that people question their salvation is a lack of believing God. For me, if someone would have asked me, "Do I believe God?" I would have said, "Yes, I believe him." Well, when God says something, does he mean what he says? Yes, I would agree that he means what he says. So why did I have doubts? I think it comes down to probably two things. Often it's a lack of understanding what Scripture says, or it's a lack of understanding how to apply Scripture to me personally. Sometimes we read Scriptures and we think, well, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, yeah, that's for the masses, that's for all the people out there. But somehow, at times, it's hard to make those verses personal for us. This verse applies to me. I am included in that word, whosoever. It's not just for all the people out there. Sometimes Satan comes with the question, "Yea, hath God said?" It's the old question that he started with when he deceived Eve. And I think it's important that we know Scripture so that when Satan comes with that question, "Yea, hath God said?" that we can respond the way Jesus did. "It is written," and we can look at Scripture in the New Testament that tells us, here is a Scripture that says, "You are saved because you have repented and you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." And so we can refute the questions that Satan brings with, "It is written." When Satan comes with that question and we start trying to think it through simply on our own thinking powers, I think we put ourselves in danger. Because faith is something that it's a little elusive when we try to grab it. But let's go to the Word and base our experience on truth. And so, know Scripture, know how to apply it personally, and use it effectively. Sometimes people have doubts about their salvation because they have a misguided focus. And I think a misguided focus is often on our faith. Sometimes we focus on our faith and we try to manufacture faith. If I had only have enough faith, I wouldn't struggle with these doubts. There might be an element of truth there. But if I be going down the road and I come to a bridge and at first glance I'm not too sure about that bridge, is it going to hold me? Is it safe? So we stop and we sit down and we examine our faith. And we concentrate on having enough faith to cross this bridge. Is faith going to be increased? I don't think so. I think what should happen is we go and examine the structure of that bridge. And we see, oh, these pillars and the beams are solid. This bridge is strong. What happens to faith? It happens. And we cross the bridge almost without even giving a thought of, do I have faith or not? It's just, we know it's sufficient. It's adequate. And I think in the same way, when we face this question, am I saved or not? Often we sit down and we start examining our faith. Why don't I have enough faith? And we try to somehow manufacture it. And it's elusive. We can't really get a hold of it. But let's examine what Scripture says, the structure that God has put in place for our salvation. And as we examine Scripture and we see the sufficiency of the work of Jesus Christ, it is adequate. What happens to faith? It happens. Faith is a gift. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It is a gift of God. I think the grace is a gift, the faith is a gift as well. We cannot manufacture it on our own. There are other reasons why people question their salvation. Sometimes it's a supersensitive conscience where this any little thing sort of crops up and, am I a Christian? I don't have a lot to say on that. Sometimes there's teaching, some teaching that says we can't know if we're saved or not. We just have to hope for the best when we face death. But I don't see that teaching being supported by Scripture at all, that we cannot know if we're really saved, because we can know. In The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, Christian and Hopeful were traveling along, and they left the path and went on a path that was parallel to the true path for a ways, and they sort of got lost, and a storm came up, and close by was the Doubting Castle. And Giant Despair was in charge of the Doubting Castle, and he took them captive, put them in the castle, put them in the dungeon, misused them. They couldn't make progress in their Christian journey as long as they were in the Doubting Castle. And they were there for a while. And then they started calling on the king, on God. Lord, help us, save us. And to Christian's mind came the thought. Back there, I forget where it was, I was given the key of promise. And he looked in his pocket, and sure enough, the key was still there. And he tried it in the doors, and he opened the doors that led to freedom. It was the key of promise. And they were delivered again and got back on the right way. Later, a group came along. Christina was in this group and led by a great heart. And they went to battle against the giant Despair. And they overcame him and they destroyed the Doubting Castle. And when they destroyed it, in the dungeon were two people, an old man by the name of Despondency and his daughter, much afraid. And they were brought out to deliverance as well. Whenever we are taken captive and put into the doubting castle. And we keep mulling around. Oh, am I saved? Am I saved? It's hard to make progress in your Christian life. The key of promise, which is right here, the Word of God, this is what sets us free. And we can continue on in the Christian life. I'd like to look at what is our assurance of salvation based on. 2 Timothy 3. And I would ask the question, the assurance of your salvation, what assurance would you have if you would take the Word of God away? I don't think you would have much assurance. I think our assurance rests on the truth of Scripture. Now, our salvation is based on the work of Christ. But where we find assurance is we go to Scripture for that. 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17. And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is our main source of information that we have for salvation and for the assurance of it is in Scripture. And we use it as a reference when Satan comes with the question, yea, hath God said? This is our reference that we go back to refute those questions. Hebrews 6, verses 18 and 19. In this passage of Scripture, it's talking about God's promises being true, and He doesn't go back on His word. Hebrews 6, verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. I'd say that is a base for our assurance is the sureness of God's promises. We have that hope as an anchor of the soul, and it is sure and steadfast. The last part of the message here, I'll be referring to quite a number of scriptures, and if you just want to listen, that's fine. You don't have to follow along, but I'd like to encourage you, as you hear these scriptures, personalize them. This is a message for each one of us individually. Some of these verses probably used last time I preached about the salvation of mankind, and a lot of those scriptures are what we go to for the assurance of it as well. First one, John 1, verse 12. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And over in verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That is present tense. If you believe, you have everlasting life. It's not just that you will have it sometime, but if you believe, you have it presently. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I would like to say this, as many as the Lord our God shall call is the whosoever will call on the name of the Lord. The door is open for everyone. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's now. There is therefore now no condemnation. Romans 10. Verses 9 through 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. 1 John 1, 9, we have the familiar scripture of, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Personalize it. If Dwight confesses his sins, God is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Put your name in there. Confess talks about acknowledging your sins and repenting from them, and God forgives. 2 Timothy 1, verses 7 through 13. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Let's just sing that chorus, just the refrain. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep to him against that day. Wonderful promise. We can have that persuasion. 1 John chapter 2. verses 2 through 6. And he, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. 1 John 3, verse 23 and 24. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. A wonderful promise that we can know that we have eternal life. We don't have to stay in the doubting castle. Hebrews 10. Verses 19 through 23. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. I think that last phrase, so much is on the faithfulness of our God. Faithfulness. He is faithful that gave us these promises in Scripture. And so as we confess our sins, we repent of our sins, and we believe in the sufficiency and the adequacy of the work of Christ, we are saved. He is faithful that promise. Scripture brings out that as we meet those conditions, we have salvation. And as we look at the Word of God, and we believe it is true, we can personalize that for ourselves, and we can have that assurance. Shall we kneel in prayer? Father in heaven, this morning we are just so grateful for your faithfulness. You are true to all your promises. And Lord, as we come in repentance and in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I just thank you for the promise of salvation, that we have eternal life, and we don't have to stay in a doubting situation, but we can have full assurance of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. So thank you for each one here, and I pray that you would, if there's anyone here who continues to grapple and wrestle with the question, I pray that you would help them to look at the plan of salvation and the sufficiency of it. And as we do that, you give faith. Thank you for the gift of faith. Guide and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen to the message.